Hi, how are we? If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 17. And while you're turning there, just want to wish you a happy Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday that we celebrate when Christ rode into Jerusalem on a colt. And we know that by the following Sunday, he will have died on the cross and rose from the dead. And we are excited about being able to celebrate Easter coming up. Easter has not been canceled. There's no way it will ever be canceled because of what our Savior's done. We celebrate that we serve a risen Savior. And so we want to encourage you to be looking, to be watching our website, to be watching our church Facebook page as we go throughout the week. We'll be throwing out ideas that you can do as a family to help celebrate Easter. We will have a Good Friday live stream service coming up on Friday, and then we will celebrate Easter corporately. However that looks through live stream for you, but we will celebrate Easter coming up on Sunday. While you're turning to Luke chapter 17, I remember whenever I was 15 years old, my grandpa, he bought a 1990 Chevy Stepside single cab pickup, and he proceeded to tell me that he was going to give that truck to me. And so over the next several months, as I was approaching 16, we had some things done to that truck. We had that truck painted. We had running boards put on. And if you remember that truck, if you were in my family or a friend from way back then you know that that truck had the loudest pipes out of anyone in our school system. You could hear me coming from a mile away. It was just an incredible pickup. I was pumped to turn 16 years old and to be able to then drive that truck around. And so the day came, I turned 16, and my options were to go to the closest place to have the my driver's test taken that was notorious for failing people the very first time, or I could drive a little further to the second option, take the test that they seem to be a little bit more lenient, pass a few more people. And so I chose the second option, and I remember driving, we set the appointment, we drove over, and we were waiting to take the driver's test. I had enough sense not to drive the truck with the loud pipes because I didn't want to come across as being the punk kid that was going to get in trouble with a loud vehicle, fast vehicle. I instead opted to drive my cousin's Nissan Sentra, a real small vehicle, and we waited in line. We waited our turn, and finally it was my turn to take the test. And so I get in the car. I very politely ask the instructor to buckle up his seatbelt. I buckle up my seatbelt. I rechecked the mirrors, even though I knew already that they were perfect. I wanted to give the perfect impression that I was ready to get my driver's license. And so we started the process, and he's telling me to go this way and to turn here and to do this and to do that. And so we're driving through a residential area. I'm going probably 2 or 3 miles under the speed limit. And the instructor says, okay, in a second, I'm going to ask you to stop the vehicle. And it's not an emergency stop. But all I heard was emergency stop. And so the instructor, he said, okay, go ahead and stop. And I slammed on the brakes. And to this day, I still don't understand how that clipboard that he was carrying didn't just shatter the windshield. It hit so hard when I slammed on the brakes. And he said, not an emergency stop. And so it was a really awkward situation. But he passed me with the minimum points to get my driver's license. Still, that was a miracle. To this day, I still don't see how that happened. But for a few brief moments, we were on different pages. You know, he was telling me not an emergency stop, and I'm hearing emergency stop, and so we're on two different pages. And I just wonder, have you ever felt like you weren't on the same page as God? You know, last week we talked. We talked about temptation, and we talked about being on guard against temptation, and we talked about forgiving people. How did you do on that this week? You know, because chances are you struggled with that, and chances are often we struggle with being on the same page with God. And so what the apostles do in response to last week, Jesus saying, hey, be on your guard against sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, seven times, forgive him that many times, chances are you, like the apostles, have a hard time with that. And so look at the apostles' response in verse 5 of Luke 17. The apostle says, Lord, increase our faith. Because the task, what Jesus had called them to do, what he had warned them to be about, seemed like a mountainous task, something that they could not get past. And so their only response was, Jesus, increase our faith. That's what it says in verse 5. And it goes on in verse 6, it says, the Lord said, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you can eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus responds to the apostles saying, increase our faith. And what he's going to reveal is that his view of faith is different than the apostles' view of faith. That they're talking about the same word, but they're on different pages. Jesus' view on faith is different. You see, one view here that we're going to see, one view sort of coerces God into doing what we want. That's one view of faith. And the other view of faith that we're going to see is an invitation to join him in doing the things that he wants to do. See, in this passage, one requires a big faith in a small God, and the other requires a small faith in a great big God. And so what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at the right kind of faith that God expects of his people. But before we do that, we need to look at the wrong faith. So number one, if you're taking notes, I want to point out the fact that the apostles, they had a big faith, or they wanted a big faith in a small God. Again, I want to point out verse 5 to you that just says that the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. Now, the type of faith that they wanted was a type of faith that we sort of identify with. It's a faith that is preached today. It is a faith that rests on my shoulders. It's a faith that just says, if I believe enough, if I want it enough, if I have enough faith, sooner or later it's going to happen. It's a faith where we will something to happen by our mind or by our abilities. Yogi Berra, he said that 90% he's talking about baseball. He said 90% of the game is mental, and the other half is physical. I don't know how those numbers even work together in his computation, but it's this idea that I can will myself, or if I have enough ability, I can make something happen, that I don't really need a whole lot of external faith. I need this internal faith for myself, to rise above. It's very similar to myself whenever I was playing basketball in high school. If I began to get tired, I just sort of convinced myself, hey, you're really not that tired. You're really not sucking air in. You know, you're really not that out of shape. Just work a little harder. Just work harder than the team you're playing. Just run a little faster. You can do it. That's the type of faith, this will it into existence, this big faith in me and my abilities, and a small faith in God, a big faith in a small God. Now, that's fine and dandy if you want to convince yourself to run just a little faster or to be a little better, but the problem is, what happens if the circumstance is bigger than me? Now, we are facing a pandemic that has shut down the world. It's shut down our economy. People are dying. People are not leaving their homes. What happens when we face a circumstance like that? Well, if I just have enough faith, then the virus tomorrow will be gone. If I just have enough faith, then even though I'm not going to work, I'll get money into my checking account. Or maybe we can talk about what we talked about last week. If I just have enough faith, I won't give in to temptation. Or if I just have enough faith in my ability, then I can forgive someone when someone hurts me. So the apostles say, increase our faith so we can do what we think you want us to do, or so we can get what we think you want to give. And this faith, this big faith in a small God, is sort of this mentality that I'll just pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'll get it done. I'll fix the problem. I'll just believe it enough until it becomes true. And can I tell you that my experience with this type of faith, is that it's exhausting. That if for some reason what I'm believing for, what I'm thinking for, what I'm hoping for, what I'm having faith in, if it doesn't happen the way I think, the way I'd hoped, then all of a sudden something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with my faith. What if I'm not walking in sin and it doesn't turn out the way I was believing it would? And there's something wrong with me. Now this big, the apostles, they want this great big faith. And so they ask Jesus, increase our faith. They want a big faith in a small God. It's all on my shoulders. I can get it done. I can do it. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. A big faith in a small God. But see, they're not on the same page as Jesus, because Jesus then begins to speak of a different kind of faith. Point number two, Jesus begins to speak of a small faith in a big God rather than a big faith in a small God. Look with me at verse 6. It says, the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Can I tell you that small things sometimes make a big difference? I pointed out that this microscopic virus has shut down the world. Listen, sometimes it's the small things that make a big difference. We've got a picture of a mustard seed that I want to share with you. You see that there on the screen. Look at that. It's just barely on the finger. You can barely see it. And kids, I know you're watching. You know what that looks like? It looks like a booger to me. If you're watching that. Now if I'm Jesus, if I'm picking and I'm comparing faith to seeds, I'm at least picking a sunflower seed, at least picking a pumpkin seed, something larger than what you see there. But Jesus is really trying to emphasize the fact that we don't need a large faith in a small God, but a really small faith in a great big God. And what he's saying is, you want results? It's a small faith in a big God. To trust in God. To trust in what He says. What He's promised. What He's doing. Rather than our own abilities. Now Hebrews chapter 11, it's sort of this pinnacle of what it means to have faith. In fact, the whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of faith, and we get a definition of faith. It talks about faith being the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We read that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then the rest of the chapter is sort of this who's who of faith, who's the heroes of Scripture and the things that God did through them and through their faith. But I want to point out that it's not their ability, it's not their faith, then them telling God what to do. Rather, it's God speaking, and it's their little faith in a great big God. Let me just pick a few here. You can read the chapter as a bedtime story later, but let me share with you just a couple things here. Let me point out Noah, verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household." Listen, what it doesn't say is that Noah said, "You know what? I think God ought to destroy the earth. And so I know what I'll do. I'll build this ark and have enough faith that it'll rain. And then one day God will do what I want him to." No, it's God gives the instructions, and he has a little faith in a great big God. What about Abraham? It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." It doesn't say that Abraham said, "You know what? I have faith that God's going to give me this big inheritance, and so I'm going to go claim my land." No, it's God that initiates it. Abraham just has a little faith in a big God, in a big plan. Or what about Israel? It says, "By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned." You know what? Israel didn't say, "You know what? Let's just make this water part. Let's just have enough faith that it'll do it. And then God will see our faith, and then he'll make our plan happen." No, God gives the plan, and they just trust a little faith in a great big God with a great big plan, and they cross on dry ground. Well, there's my favorite, maybe. Verse 30 says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days." And what didn't happen is Joshua wasn't saying, "You know what will get them? Why don't we take the band instead of the warriors and march around the city? I think that'll make the walls fall. Then God will see our faith and do what we ask." No, it was opposite of that. It was a great big God with a great big plan. And the little faith by God's people and his will was accomplished. I'm just telling you that it is the big God that makes all the difference, and all that's required is a little faith. You see, Hebrews chapter 11, the people listed here, they weren't superheroes. They were just people with little faith that fell along the way and messed up along the way, and at times displayed great faith and at times displayed great doubt. But it was their little faith in a great big God that saw the results. See, we can either have a big faith in a small God, a small idea of God, or we can have a small faith in a great big God. Now to illustrate this, Jesus, in verse 7, he gives an illustration. He says, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'?" In other words, "Hey, you're my servant, but you've been working hard. Why don't you come recline at my table and I'll serve you?" Verse 8, he says, "Will he rather not say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, dress properly for me, serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards then you can eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants, we've only done what was our duty.'" You see, Jesus takes the opportunity to teach this parable and remind us about perspective. And let me ask, who are we in this parable? We're the unworthy servant that's brought into the family of God through faith. See, Jesus tells us parable here to remind us of perspective, because sometimes we get this role reversal going on concerning our faith in God. In other words, we treat ourselves as the master and we treat God as the servant, almost like this genie in the bottle that when we rub the lamp, he pops out and grants us three wishes. That's we sort of try to reverse the roles in a sense that if whatever it is that I need, whatever I want, if I pray hard enough, if I have enough faith, then God will serve me and make it happen. The point of this parable is for Jesus to remind us of our proper perspective, that we are His servants, we belong to Him, and that we don't need a big faith in a small God, but a small faith in a big God who does what He says He will do. We just have to follow Him. And can I remind you that His commands are not a burden. They're not difficult. What Jesus asks us to do, we are to respond just as a servant would and follow Him as master. Aren't you glad that He doesn't command us to uproot the mulberry tree and plant it in the sea? There's no indication of that. What we're called to do as his servants, as His faithful servants, is to follow Him. He asks us to follow Him, to trust Him, to be about Him. That's what He asks us to do. And He is so good that even when we fall, even when we display a lack of faith, He allows us to repent, and He lifts us up, and He puts us back on the path that He has for us. Friend, we don't need a great big faith in a small idea of God. We need a small faith in a great big God who keeps His promises and does what He says He'll do. His commands are not difficult. They're not a burden. You want to know what the difficult thing is? Conquering sin and conquering death. And He did both of those. He accomplished the hard things for us. When we celebrate on Good Friday and we celebrate Easter, we celebrate the two things that we would never overcome. It doesn't matter how wise our medical team gets, how advanced their practices are, they will never conquer death. It doesn't matter how much we promote world peace or this leader with his good ideas or that leader with their good ideas. Listen, it doesn't matter. We're never going to overcome sin. See, Jesus took the two things that we never would, and He defeated them both on the cross. When we speak of a small faith in a big God, that's what we want our hope to lie in. The God who defeats the difficult things for us. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come." See, that's where our faith rests. It rests in Christ. If any is in Christ, that's where our faith, our small faith in the great big God, that's where it rests, in the God who defeated sin and death for us, in the God that grows us, in the God that changes us. You see, it's the power of God that brings about change, not me mustering up enough of my ability to go out and change something about myself. It is the power of God that changes us. And we enter into that relationship. We become sons and daughters. Drew led us. He sang of, "I'm no longer a slave of fear. I'm a child of God." It is our small faith in that great, that's childlike faith in a great big God that brings about adoption into His family. And the same God that saves us is the one that changes us and grows us. Oh, don't get me wrong. Your faith will increase. But it's only after day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, walking with Him and having a view of a great big God. He changes us. Let me ask you, is He changing you? Listen, when you put your faith in the great big God, He will. He will. He'll save you from the penalty of your sin. He'll set you free. He'll begin the process of setting you free from those sins. And He'll prove Himself faithful all along the way. Listen, if you're here this morning, our pastors here, our staff here, would love to connect with you if you've heard anything that stirs in you and you just want to process and talk with a pastor. We would love to connect with you. Just message us. Our information is there. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, listen, all it takes is a small faith in a big God. A faith that realizes that my sin has separated me from God. A faith that realizes that my sins have to be paid for. A faith that realizes that Jesus died to pay the penalty for my sins. A faith that realizes that He didn't stay dead, that he rose from the grave because He's stronger than sin or death. A faith that says, all my life I've been my own boss. But today I choose to follow. I follow You. That makes all the difference. Not a large faith, not knowing all the answers and having an answer for everything. But it is it's a childlike faith in a great big God who always keeps His promises. Let's pray. God, we're grateful that You are a good God. We're grateful that You gave Your life for us, that You defeated sin on the cross, that You defeated death. That it's not left up to my ability to take care of all my problems and to fix all the badness in my life. It's not up to me to fix my sin problem, to fix the wages of sin is death. That's not my problem. You took that on. And God, as we worry about overcoming our own sin and maybe we fret about the condition of the world, the economy, the virus, all these things. May we don't have a pull myself up by my bootstrap mentality. May we not have a huge faith and just a small idea of God, but may we have a small faith in the great big God who keeps His promises. Thank You for that. We celebrate You in Jesus' name. Amen.